responses from people in your neighborhood. So what about your neighbors? Who do they say Jesus is? I'm hoping that as we've been going through this series, The Art of Neighboring, that a lot of you are getting to know that, actually. That you would have information about your coworkers, your family, your friends, those actually in your neighborhood living next door, you would know what they think about who Jesus is. Of course, we'd have to find out. We'd have to ask them. We'd have to have conversations to find that information out. So in this series, we've been looking at a lot of things and talking a lot about the why of why we need to get out in our neighborhoods, why we need to serve our neighbors, why we need to share the gospel. And today I'm going to shift a little bit away from the why. If you're still wondering why, then there's lots of sermons on the why. And I spoke on why a few weeks back, and you're welcome to go online and look at that. Today I want to focus a little bit more on the how. And I want to give you some practical tools on how to engage people that would help point them towards God. And I think it's very important, and some very practical stuff we're going to be looking at, and you're welcome, and I invite you to jot down some things as God prompts you and says, that one's for you, or that's what you need to do with your neighbor or your coworker. Then I want you to write those down and walk away with a toolbox today to help you engage your neighborhood in a greater way this week. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for today. I just know that you're grinning ear to ear, not just because we're here worshiping you, we get to do that in eternity, but because there are people today taking steps of faith in their walk with you and in following in baptism and committing their life to follow you for forever, and that just makes your day. Now, Heavenly Father, as we gather to hear from you, your Holy Spirit, through your word, I just pray that you would begin to do a work in us too. Would you change and mold and shape us and encourage us, empower us to make a difference in their neighborhood. So I pray that you would speak today and you would give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, speaking through this series and listening to Dan and others talking on this series and Jordan, and it's just been challenging. I mean, this is hard stuff, actually. This isn't easy to take seriously to engage your neighborhood. It's exciting, it's messy, it's frustrating, it's exhilarating. It's just the whole gamut of emotions when you look at it seriously. But one of the questions that I guess I had to struggle through, and I don't expect that I have to struggle through these things sometimes where I'm at in my journey, I'm a pastor, and yet one of the questions that I actually had to think about this week, and I think it's a question we all have to struggle with at different times, is, Do I really believe that every person that I meet, I engage with, my neighbors, my friends, my family who don't know Jesus, do I really believe that all of them would have a vastly better life in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I really believe that if they understood the grace of God, the love of God, that He died and redeemed them, that their lives would completely and radically be changed for the better? If I do, which I do in my head, and I think I get you to put your hands up, but I think we'd all be there and go, well, yeah, that's why we're here. We believe that. So then the question from the Spirit of God is, so if you truly believe that, when you engage these people eye to eye, when you talk to them in the workplace, when you talk to them in doing your hobbies and stuff, why does that not come out of your mouth on a more regular basis? Why does that conversation not pop up as readily as it should? If you believe you could look someone in the eyes, knowing full well that their life would be far better if they knew the love of Jesus Christ, then why does my name not come on your lips more often than it does? That's a sobering question. I can tell by your response. It's a sobering question. And we sit here and we think about that and we feel a little bit of guilt, right? So today I want to kind of relieve the guilt and I want to kind of equip you. I want to talk a little bit about how easy it is for us actually to follow God's Spirit and help point people towards God. I don't think it's as difficult. I think that fear that we experience, the guilt that we experience, actually comes from the enemy. I don't think it needs to be there. And so for myself, I've been challenging myself. I have to challenge myself first. Am I willing to be a conduit for God? Am I willing to be His voice, to be His hands, to be His feet, to be His eyes, to be His mouth when He asks me to be? I think that's all we really need to do. We know, right? We know that genuinely, this should be an experience of all of us. As a believer of Jesus Christ, we know that He's called us to go and to preach the gospel, to go and proclaim, to go and make disciples. He's asked us to do this, right? We know that. But somewhere in this process, if you've been in church for a while, you've wiggled. You've made deals with God. You've kind of like tried to figure out a way why this maybe isn't part of your calling. And so we've said things like, you know what, I don't think I'm gifted, it's not my personality, I'm not outgoing, I wouldn't know what to say, the pastors could do a far better job. You know, for one reason or another, we, almost all of us, eventually get to the point of disqualifying ourselves from this task. So many of us look at our life and we say, well, you know, they shouldn't really follow me. I'm still a mess. And we've actually wrestled our way around, and we've sometimes even made deals with God, right? We said, God, you know what? I will go to church and read my Bible. I will serve. God, I will even help in children's ministry. I'll help with the junior high. I will be at church as many nights a week as you need me. I'll get up morning. I'll do anything in the church. As long as that responsibility, can I make that pact with you that my responsibility for evangelism is someone else's job, I'll do all this stuff instead. And a lot of people do that. But at some point, we need to recognize that it is actually part of what we are called to do, all of us together, collectively. And as a vision crossroads, we've said our vision is to give everyone in Central Alberta the opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and by following Him, compassionately impact our world. And we know that Crossroads Church, as a, say, an organization, cannot accomplish this vision. It is actually Crossroads Church as you, as individuals. It's the people that as we go, so as we're living life, doing our hobbies, as we're at work, as we go, that we are to compassionately share the gospel, love the world, and it is by our individual lives that we will actually bring that opportunity for everyone to know Jesus Christ. One of the problems is, and so today's going to be a little odd, it's going to be a little different, because I'm actually going to do a little bit more of the teaching stuff, and so I want to show you some of the things that I've been learning as a research and studying a little bit about the facts. And one of the things that's very disturbing is that we realize that when someone starts to walk with Jesus Christ, they give themselves over to Jesus Christ and begin to have a relationship with Him, usually when they begin, they have about 20 people in their life that they're close to in relationships, friends and co-workers that they hang out with, about 20 people that are far from God that they spend time with. But the longer that they seem to walk with Jesus, the more they get involved in the church, the more they start serving here, the more that they kind of make this deal with God that they will work themselves stupid at church to avoid evangelism, the more they do this, their relationships with non-Christians dramatically drop off. In fact, by about 8 to 9 years of following Jesus, the average person, which would be most of you, would say that you don't have an ongoing friendship or an intimate relationship with anybody that is not far away from God. That's scary. How do we introduce Central Alberta to our Savior, to what He's done in our life, to Jesus Christ, if we do not rub shoulders with, on a regular basis, people who are far from Him? And so for those, I know we've been talking to, you know, some of the seniors in the senior ministry and the GEMS, and for people like me who've been in the church forever, this is going to take intentional living. This means that I am going to have to purposely decide where I go, what I do, and who I hang out with if I want to rub shoulders with people. Because we can get to the point where we've isolated ourselves, and especially as pastors, we can get to the point where I never hang out with anybody who's far from God. It's really easy. I get up in the morning, I go to work, spend time with my family, my friends. They're all within the church. And I can justify it through my business, but I strongly believe that each of us is called to make an impact for the gospel. So I want to introduce you. Maybe you haven't met your neighbor yet. And if not, then that's going to be a huge challenge today, is that you're actually going to get to know the name of your neighbor. But I'm going to assume your neighbor is named Bill for now. And I want to introduce you to your neighbor. And if your neighbor's, I got a female one, then call her Sally, however you want, Bill, Sally. I want to introduce you to some of what we have found statistically from people like you saw in the video of talking to them about faith and religion and who Jesus is. And we want to give you some information about them if you haven't found out for yourself yet. And then if you think I'm wrong, the best news is you have to talk to your neighbor to prove me wrong. So here's what we think that Bill has thinking in his head, so you know. What we learned about Bill. First of all, this. Bill has completely rejected the church, but doesn't necessarily mean that he's rejected God. In fact, about 85% of our population would say they believe in God, but they'd promptly follow that up by saying, but I don't believe that he's contained in church. And so they've written church off, and that they're open to God, which means that if we expect them to show up on Sunday morning, they're not going to do it. So guess who has to go and tell them the good news? That's right, their neighbor, because they're probably not going to want to find it in church. Next, Bill is morally adrift, but he secretly wants an anchor. He knows that he doesn't have an anchor. He knows he doesn't know how he's making decisions morally. When it comes to the kids and it comes to the family, he knows that he wants something, but he doesn't know where to find it. Bill resists rules, but he will respond to reasons. So telling someone like Bill just to go pray, he wants to know, well, why do you pray? Do you know why you pray? If you tell them that I just read the Bible, he's going to ask you, well, why do you read the Bible? Why was the Bible written? Why was it given for us? He wants to know the reasons behind the why, and sometimes we haven't even wrestled with them yet. We just want them to swallow the pill, and he's going, yeah, but you got to tell me why. You say, well, I go to church. That really helps me. Well, why does it help you? Why do you need to go to church? These are the questions that Bill wrestles with that he's looking for intelligent responses for, answers, and they're simply not you're not looking for the right answer. He wants to know your answer. It's really important that you hear that today. He wants to know you and your response, not a pat answer. Well, Bill doesn't understand Christianity, and he's often ignorant about what he claims to believe in as well. See, sometimes we convince ourselves that everyone around us at work, they understand what the Christian faith is about. They understand it. Do you realize that it's like 50% of the people out there, it's a little lower, but it's right about 50%, don't even know why Christians celebrate Easter anymore. We have to understand that we are living in a different generational time. We are finally living in the generation that has never darkened the door of a church. A generation ago, everyone used to go to church at some time when they were a kid. Well, we're finally at the point where we've raised an entire generation beyond that, where they have never been there, they've never been told, they don't know anything about the Bible, they don't have a clue what Easter even would be about. But we think in our head, we hear the lie that they must know and have chose to reject it. So I better be quiet. It's not really the case at all. And if you talk to them about what they believe, they actually don't know what they believe either. Bill has legitimate questions and interests about spiritual matters. Our society we live in is more interested in spirituality today than ever before. Here's the problem. They don't expect answers or any kind of open dialogue with a Christian that will help. The last thing they want to do is talk to a Christian about spirituality because they think, Christians think, they know everything. And they know you can't possibly know everything. Or do you think you do? Should ask that question, I guess. Because I don't. And so they're curious about it. When I go to the gym, I realize now some of the trainers, there's lots of trainers there, and one of the things that they say to people when they, and these aren't Christian people, when they interview them, they say, hey, if I'm going to train you, it's going to be about your mind, your body, and your spirit. We're going to talk about your spirituality. And they're like, okay. I'm like, I overheard. I was like, what? They can say that. And the people are okay with it. Yeah, they're still completely fine with it. They're okay with spirituality. They understand there's a spiritual part to human nature. They just don't think that we have the corner information on all of the information out there on it. Well, Bill doesn't ask, is Christianity true? I know that annoys people, but that's not what they're asking. They want to know if it's working. So if you say it's true, they're simply going to look at you and your life and they want to see, is it working? You claim this, how does that work for you? How does that play out? What does it look like to be a Christian father, a Christian mother, a Christian neighbor, a Christian worker? You can tell them it's true all day long, but they want to see if that is working. What does it look like when it's applied? Well, Bill doesn't just want to know something. He wants to experience it. He wants to challenge it. He wants to taste it. He wants to smell it. He wants to try it on. He wants to know what reality comes along with it. So are you going to be able to help them walk into an experience with the living God? Or are you simply going to point them to a bunch of facts that someone told you? It's really important for us to be able to help people learn how to have a relationship with God from our experience, not just from our head. Well, Bill definitely does not want to be someone's project, but he would like to be your friend. Now, I hit Bambi this week, and hit Bambi really good, and didn't feel a thing, trust me. My vehicle did, totaled it off. And so this week has been really frustrating for a lot of reasons, but it's been frustrating because I didn't want to get a different vehicle, but now I'm in the shoes, I have to. And one of the things that I don't want to do, and no offense to probably someone who's here, is talk to those salesmen, right? And they're scary people, just like Christians. They're very scary. Because you know most of what they're saying is to kind of get you to buy something. And so if you ever had those experiences where you're trying to filter that all out, and you really are second-guessing everything they're saying, going, is this really, does he really care about me? Does he really want to know who I am? I know he's just asking me those questions because he wants me to buy the car. Well, guess what your neighbor's doing about you? Do they really care? Are they just doing this because they're a Christian? They have to. I heard they're doing Art of Neighboring or practicing. The word's out. So the question is, are you wanting to be my friend or you just want to know if I'm going to buy what you're selling? It's a good question, are you? Are you willing to be their friend regardless of whether or not they ever come to faith? Will you still love them? Will you still serve them? Will you still care for them? I hope so. Well, Bill is no longer loyal to nor understands denominations, but he's attracted to places where his needs will be met. So I went on a test drive with a guy looking at his vehicle this week, and in this process of not wanting to get a vehicle more than everything, it's been like this marital issue for a long time. And it's like God somehow sent Bambi as a sacrificial deer to make my wife win. So I'm not happy. But I prayed in God in this I guess you know what I'm preaching on in this process, I want to at least listen. maybe there's something here. And so I went for a ride with John, and I remember just getting to know and thought, I am going to practice what I'm going to preach. I want to know him. And I know more about John than I know about that vehicle by far. And I got to know him, and all these things are just shining through. He doesn't have a clue about denominations. He care less. Eventually it comes up, you know, like, what do you do? And it's like, oh, here we go. You know? And he's like, and he says, well, what kind of church is that? And I never know what to say in that moment because you don't know their background and you don't know how to present it so it's understandable. So I just try different ones once in a while. I said, it's evangelical. And he looked at me and he's like, does that mean Christian or something? And I'm like, yes, I'll go with that. I go to a Christian church. And it just shows you, they have no, and he says, well, I guess I'm Catholic because I'm Irish and every Irishman's Catholic then. All right, deal. You know, it's just, that's what we're working with. There's no understanding there. But he's interested in his needs being met, and he doesn't care where it comes from, which can be scary if he finds somewhere where there isn't truth. Well, Bill is hungry for a cause he can connect with. The bottom line is, lots of people are out there looking for an opportunity to make a difference in this world. They're longing to have an impact. They actually want a reason for their existence. They're hoping for something. We have so many organizations, and all these people are donating their time and energy. They're not just Christian people. They just want to make an impact. And if you can engage them in what you're doing in the gospel, how you're serving, you're meeting needs, they will love to gather around and help you accomplish something actually for the gospel, as long as there's meaning and purpose in it. There's a good chance you can bring non-Christians along with you as you do missions. They would love to make a difference in this world. Well, even if Bill is not spiritually sensitive at all, he still wants his children to get quality moral teaching. And they know that they don't know how to deal with these questions their kids are asking about God and where they came from and all these things. And they would just love to go somewhere and kind of ditch their kids at youth group or church or somewhere to get them kind of morally sound to make it through till they're adults. And so they're looking for some place to get connected into. Bill is very proud, actually, that he's tolerant of different faiths. And he'll say things like, well, as long as whatever you believe is working for you, that's great. You know, I think whatever works, works. And I just think it's great that someone believes that. They're very proud of that. But as soon as they hear the word Christian, they see us as very narrow-minded and judgmental. Well, there's actually a really good chance that Bill would come to church if a friend invited him. Now, a key word is friend there. Not ringing on the doorbell, slipping something in the mailbox, and saying, come to church if you want. But if a friend actually invited them, there's a really good chance the Bills of the world would say, sure, I'll come and try it out. The nice thing, the cool thing about what we do here at Crossroads is, you know what we've found? That lots of people check us out online first. And it's now a fact, about 85% of people will go to a church's website before they ever come to the door for the first time. And so we have this resource, we have this tool for you. You can actually invite people to check us out before they come into this scary, scary world. You can say, you know what, you can just go online anytime you want. Check out my church, it's great. And people will do that in the safety of their home. It's a great time where they can check us out. Often, and I tell you, it's probably even true today, often I will get people coming up in the foyer and saying, you know what, I've been actually watching you online. I've been watching Crossroads for 3 months, 6 months, sometimes over a year. This is my first time here. Over and over again. It's a great tool that we provide for you as well to speak into your neighbor's life and give them resources. Well, I want to give you a passage. How are we going to engage this guy? How are we going to engage this girl? These people that think so opposite that we do. How do we engage them? Well, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. I want to read it to you. It gives us some great advice here. It says, devote yourself, first of all, to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, this is Paul speaking, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. Because that is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most out of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have a right response for everyone. I want to take this little passage of scripture and I want to walk you through it. I want to give you some practical tips that I think he is saying here. You can jot down some of these if you like. First of all, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. You need to begin praying for your neighbors, praying for them by name. If you do not know their names, then will you please go introduce yourself? Pray for your coworkers by name. Here at Crossroads, we've been challenging this church that we're going to accomplish this vision by simply getting on our knees and praying regularly for at least three people that are far from God. And if you've been part of this community long enough, you should know offhand right now who at least those three people are. And if you don't, I'd encourage you to get out your pen and write down three people that you're going to begin praying for. It says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Why are we doing this? Well, because we have a thankful heart. We can't believe what God has done for us. And out of that complete gratitude and thanksgiving for what he has done in our life, we desperately want others to know him too. And so we pray for them. And I would say the best interpretation of this is pray with them with your eyes open. In other words, pray, but have an alert mind. Don't just sit at home praying on your easy boy, saying, God, if they come to my door, ring the doorbell, and ask me who Jesus is, I'll tell them. He's saying, pray for them with your eyes open, be alert, looking out for opportunities. So I would challenge you, pray through your neighborhood as you walk, as you go. Pray as you're looking at your neighbor's house, saying, God, is there an opportunity here yet? Pray for your coworker. If there's an opportunity, God, I will walk through that door. Pray with your eyes open, alert with your mind. Use your brains. Don't just pray. Then he says, pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is what he says at the end. Because that is why I am here in chains. What an amazing statement. Paul is saying, look, there's only one logical reason why I must be in jail. It must be that God is going to give me opportunities to share the gospel here. God's in control. This isn't an accident. He's brought me here for a reason. The only reason I know I exist is to share the good news of the gospel, to share the love of Jesus Christ. So God, if I'm in chains, then I need people to pray for me that I'll have eyes to see why I'm here and when to speak. You need to apply that. You need to realize that you're working where you're working because there's opportunities around you to share the gospel. You live in a house you live in. It's not an accident. God knew where you were going to live, and he is going to create opportunities around you. You have to understand deep down that God is at work in the people who are all around you. He is already doing stuff. We're simply to pray alongside and be alert for opportunities. Do you truly believe you live where you live, and it's on purpose? God has a plan for you and create opportunities. Do you believe you work where you work? Your circumstances are not an accident. And Paul's assumption is, if I'm going through a hard time right now, it's got to be that there's opportunity to share the gospel. I had to say, God, if I hit a deer this week and you told my vehicle, then there must be opportunities in this somewhere. There's got to be conversations that you want me to have. There's got to be ways that I can serve people around me. Then he says, pray that I will proclaim the message as clearly as I should. Now, that's kind of interesting, actually. I think what he's saying there is there's different ways to say things. There's different times to say stuff and times not to say stuff. And that in that process, that we're not supposed to just pray for an opportunity to take out our Bible and whack someone over the head. We're not supposed to just pray for an opportunity to pull out our little Romans road or however you've been taught these 4 points so you can rattle them off and check off that I've shared the gospel. He's saying you need to pray in such a way that I'll only say what he wants me to say. And sometimes it's not very much. And sometimes he's going to ask me to be the person who leads that person to the relationship of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he's just going to ask me to point the way. Sometimes he's just going to ask me to break up hard hearts and just love on somebody who's never been loved on before, and for them to think, wow, if a person could love me, maybe God actually can love me too. We don't know our role, so our job is, as we have opportunities, to also be praying, what do I need to say? What do I not need to say? I think this whole process, we have to understand, the art of neighboring comes down to one little simple thing, actually. Listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and being willing to act in obedience. That's it. That's really what it's all about. It's saying, God, I am available. You speak, I will go. You tell me to serve, I will serve. You tell me to talk, I will talk. It's being available for God. It comes down to that. It's why in the summers I've been, you know, challenging us to do the, we did it last year, we did the P90, the prayer, listening to God prayer. And we annoyed everybody by sending texts out every day saying, what is God saying? What is God saying? What is God saying? We're trying to prepare you that, hey, listen to him. He's talking. And this summer, we're sending out text reminding people, hey, God may be trying to get your attention. God may be trying to get your attention. We really believe that you guys, and all of us, and for me, this has been the biggest challenge for me, is God's actively at work. And I can get so distracted in my own life, I can miss out what he's doing stuff and that he wants me to join him. And so to slow down. And so it's been a challenge for me. And I there's some neighbors, I don't know their names. And God said, why don't you know that guy's name over there? I'm like, I don't know. And he said, okay, I want you to get to know the name. And I'm like, all right, this week I will get to know his name. If you create opportunities, God. Now, I don't think he minds that. I didn't sit at home. I kept my eyes open. And I made a date with my kids, and they got school off, so I try to keep them busy once in a while, that we're going to go for a matinee movie. And so I was coming home to pick him up, to take him to the movie. And I'm on my way down the street, and I see this neighbor I've been praying for, not by name, saying, God, you know, I will. I'll go meet him, and I'll do whatever you want me to do if it's important to you. And I saw him with his SUV with a pile of gravel in the back of it, shoveling it out onto his driveway. And I'm like, oh, like that's horrible. Like how long is that going to take him to fill a driveway SUV load? Like he's got like a little pile and I can tell it's going to take him forever. And here I am pulling down the road with my truck. And then all of a sudden I'm like, oh no, God, no, not, no, because I have a date with my kids and that's really important. You remember that family first, you know, others. And I'm trying to wrestle with God on this one. He said, did you not say you would go? I said I would go, but why would you do this to me? And I remember arguing, wrestling with them. And I failed on this little task before, open the garage, get in the garage, and I forget about it. And so I was like, I won't. I won't. I won't go in my house. I will do it. And so I walked across the road. Hi, my name's Sean. Sorry I haven't met you before. Hey, what you up to? I can see gravel in your truck here. This is looking bad. And offered my truck and my time and said, let's get this done and let's do it right so it'd be a lot quicker. And when do you want to do it? And he said, you know what? I can't do it now. I have to go. And I'm like, praise God. It's amazing. And I was so excited. I said, well, what about tomorrow morning early? And he's like, that would work. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. And he's looking at me funny because he can't believe how excited I am to do this. But I'm seeing how God's fixed it for me. And this dilemma I had, I don't have anymore. And I get to spend time with my kids and tell my kids, hey, tomorrow I get to help my neighbor. And it was just a great experience because I prayed, but I had to keep my eyes open. He wouldn't have come to my house, rang my doorbell, and said, you have a nice truck. Can I throw some gravel in it? I think it's important we understand that we pray, but we also are willing and keep our eyes and use our brains. Say, God, if you create it, show me, I will go. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most out of every opportunity. Live wisely. Bottom line is, they're watching if Christianity works for you or not. How are you doing? Are you growing more patient, more gracious, more loving? They're watching all of that. And make the most out of every opportunity he gives you. If he gives you an opportunity, dive in. It's messy, it's scary, but what we say here, what we're challenging you to do at Crossroads is simply this. If you can take this one challenge, have 1 minute longer conversations. Challenge yourself every time you see your neighbor, every time you see that coworker you're praying for, every time you see that person, say, maybe it's at the restaurant, wherever, say, you know what, I'm going to take a minute and I'm just going to engage a conversation. Super short. And God, you know what, if you want to take it somewhere, take it somewhere. And that's just what you got to do and say, God, I'll be willing to talk to them. I'll ask them how their day is or how their shift's going. Or I'll just ask them, hey, what are you doing for holidays? I'm willing. I will go a minute longer. That's all we're asking you to do, to challenge you to do that. And let God take it where he wants. Then he says, in those conversations, let them be gracious and attractive. Gracious. In other words, grace should be such a profound thing that it drips off your lips. That person should walk away and say, every time I talk to that person, I can't help but just seeing that they love life, they love their family, they love God, they love people. What is it about them? It should be attractive to them. The gospel at live in a person's life is attractive. Other translations say it should be seasoned. Conversation. It's like salt. It makes them thirsty. It makes them want to know more. They should leave that 1 minute conversation saying, you know what? This was great. I'd love to talk to you again sometime. Maybe we should go for coffee sometime. That is what's going to happen if you are gracious in your conversation. You take that minute longer. You're going to leave them wanting more. Go down the road with them full of grace. Well, those are some practical things I think you can take out of that passage. I want to give you a challenge now as we leave. I want you to know that this is, doing this stuff, it isn't easy. As pastors, I know we're talking to Jordan, and this isn't easy stuff. This isn't easy for us either. It's a challenge. It's out of our comfort zone. It's not what we're used to doing. We're living in a society that just keep to yourself. Be a good person. Don't bug anyone. Don't hurt anybody. That's what it means. That's a lie. That is not what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we have to retune our brains to say, God, I will be the one who goes. I will communicate. I will talk. It's an adventure. It's exciting. It brings your faith alive again. It's messy. It's a complete mess sometimes. You blow it. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're into. And sometimes you're talking to people and they're saying things and it's like, why am I here? What am I doing? But it's engaged in the work and the heart of God, and you will feel alive in your journey with him again. So what am I asking you to do? Pray for opportunities. Pray for them by name. God, this is the person that you love. This is the person you died for. This is the person that you want to redeem back in a relationship with yourself. I want them in the kingdom. What do I need to do? So I look for opportunities. God, how do you want me to engage them? How can I serve? What do you want me? And you only need to do what he asks. Develop a relationship with these people. Develop an actual relationship with them. Say, God, I will go. I will be their friend. I will love on them. Relationship based not upon what I can offer them, but just because you love them, I will love them too. Whether or not they reject you, I will still love them. It's a messy thing to do this. My parents have been, my dad used to preach and he used to tell stories about me, so now it's my turn. They're probably watching online right now. I'll get a text in my phone. And they've been watching this series, and they've been challenged to do this, and they're retired now, and they're in their neighborhood, and my dad's like, he's 70, and he's the young one on the block, so he's been doing the art of neighboring, and he's mowing people's lawns, and I'm so proud of what they're doing, and they decided to take a challenge as part of the series to invite all their neighbors to get together once a month and have supper times together, and they all just were so excited. They responded, and the whole block is getting together, and it was working really well for them, and they're having suppers and everything. And this weekend on Friday, my wife's gone to Saskatchewan, so I was wondering what my parents were up to. So I just sent them a text and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the response was, "We're drinking with the neighbors." And I was like, "What?" My parents don't drink. They've never drank before. And then a quick message came following and says, "And it's your fault. You're the one sending out these messages to love our neighbors." And so I was like, "Wow, that's interesting." So I waited till they got home, and I'm like, what's up with this? And they're like, "Well, you know how we're doing this supper thing? Yeah, well, it was our neighbor's turn, and they wanted to host it, and so they invited the whole neighborhood over, and it was because they make all this wine, and they wanted us to drink and try all these different kinds of wine." And I'm like, "Oh, man, Mom, how much have you had to drink?" And she, I'm like, "How is that hard for you to get that down?" And she's like, "Yeah, it didn't taste that good." But I had to try them all. And I'm like getting concerned, and roles are completely reversed. I'm like, did you walk home? Yeah, we walked home. I'm like, "Well, that's good. And I'm giving them some other advice. And they're like, "How do you know any of this stuff?" And I'm like, "Oh, my sister told me." But they're just like, "You know what? What are we going to do? I mean, this is what they were passionate about, our neighbors. They were so excited that we would come over and that we could try this homemade wine." And I was just laughing. I mean, it was great. I was so proud of them to say, "You know what? We're going to just love them and leave the rest up to God. We'll figure this out. It's a mess. It's not what they had on their agenda by any means." But you know what? It's just the way it is. And we're seeing all kinds of people taking this challenge and taking it seriously. And got a message from Marilyn in our church, and she said, "You know, I go to the same place all the time. There's a Korean lady there, and I just, God said, you don't know her name. I want you to know her name." She thought, "This is just someone at the store. Like, okay, I'll ask her name." Got her name, went home, and thought, "You know what? I'm going to learn how to say a greeting in Korean." And she went home and she learned it. And the next time she went to the store, she greeted her in Korean with her name. And her face just lit up. She says, "You wouldn't believe it to experience the joy of God and how he got to acknowledge her through her own lips and say her name." And we got other people who are just, you're seeing things all over the place. And another couple in our church saw, there was a widow who was on the acreage, and her yard, her driveway was just over 20 years, hasn't been regraveled or graded, and she can't even drive out of it anymore. And they just said, "We can do that. We'll gravel her driveway for her." Over and over again, we're seeing people, and it's a challenge. It's just saying, God will be available, will be your conduit for people. And so love on people, build relationships. Learn, this is very important, I want you to get this, learn their stories first. So I went for this test drive with this guy, and it's just God said, "You know what, Sean, you need to practice this. You're bad at it. I want you to know his story." And so I just asked him questions and questions and questions and questions. And I could tell the whole time he's thinking, "Aren't you test driving the car?" Like, we didn't look at the car and talk about the car. We just talked about his life and his story, and his parents are getting older and retiring, and he's moving back home and taking over the farm, and he's having a kid. And it was just awesome to hear his story. And this is some of the stuff that's so simple. You know, eventually what happens when we actually care about people enough to ask their story? Do you know what happens? They want to know yours too. And you know what we're called to do? Just tell our story. That's it. I don't think you have to get, you know what, in our society today, you can tell them this is what the Bible says, and you can quote 50 million verses at them, and they're going to go, "All right, that's okay, the Bible can say that. I don't really believe that's truth." Then what do you do? We just think that we could quote a bunch of stuff and say, "Well, it's true." And they'll just go, "Oh, you're right. It must be." They want to know, so what does that do in your life? Tell me the story. What has God done for you? And I had someone just come up after the last service and just the same story. There's this little girl, and the two little girls are like 6 and 7 years old talking back and forth. And the one mentioned God and said, "My dad told me I'm supposed to stay away from people who like God because God isn't real." And the little girl said, "Oh, yeah, he is." And she said, "No, he's not. And I can't talk to you anymore." And she said, "Well, when I was I was sick and God healed me. And the girl said, really? Would God do that for me? And she said, I think so. See, story, you know what someone can't argue against? Your story. It's your story. There's a chapter in the Gospels. Jesus encounters a blind man who's blind from birth. And he just comes along and he heals the guy. And he didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus just healed him. And he goes out and he's running around telling everybody he can see. And the teachers of the law get really angry and they pull him aside and they kind of hold him up against the wall and say, what are you talking about? He says, well, I was blind, born blind, and I can see now. And this guy, Jesus, healed me. And they said, no, take that back. Jesus can't heal anybody, only God heals. And he said, hey, look, okay, whatever. If you're saying he's God. And they're like, no, we're not saying he's God. And he said, he says, like, look, I was blind, and now I can see. And they're like, oh, so they went to his parents' house. And the guy's parents said, what happened to your son? And they're like, well, he was blind as a baby, and now he can see. And apparently it had to do with this Jesus guy. And they got angry, and they said, well, what do you guys know? You're a bunch of sinners. And they said, well, we're not saying we know anything. We're saying Jesus healed him. And they went back to the guy again, and they said, look, you got to stop telling this story. You can't say this anymore. And he's like, look, if you want to be his disciple too, he's over there. I just know that I was blind and I can see. I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to convince you. What am I supposed to do? I'm just a witness. Jesus said his followers would simply be a witness. Your role is not to convince, correct, discipline, judge, fix. Your job in your neighborhood is simply be a witness, which is, hey, I got a story too. You wouldn't believe what God has done in my life. I'm not here to convince you. I'm not here to argue with you. You believe that works? That's fine. I'm going to tell you my story. This is what I think happened to me. That's it. It's simple, people. Don't let the enemy convince you it's scary and that you have to know everything. This guy didn't know anything. He didn't know who Jesus was 5 minutes ago. But he just told a story. The woman at the well, she had a horrible life history, married a whole bunch of times, living with guys, all kinds of things. She just went back and told her story. You wouldn't believe it. I met this guy named Jesus. She didn't say, and I know a lot of us are saying, I'm discredited, my life is a mess. You just tell your story. It's all he's asking us to do. When asked, by the way, get to know their story first. The next thing I think we're just asked to do is provide resources. You don't need to have all the answers. You simply point them towards God. They ask you questions that you don't understand. You simply say, you know what? There's a Bible I can lend you. There's a book. There's a CD. You know what? Online, Pastor Dan spoke on this once. If you want to listen to it, you know, I don't know everything. I'm just telling my story. But if you want to know, oh, you need a resource. You need a babysitter because you can't get there. I'll be that resource for you. You know what? You need this. I'll be a resource. I'll help you on your next step, your journey towards God. Whatever it is, I'll provide it for you. That's what I'm here to do. That's it. I believe that's the process of the art of neighboring. Pray. Keep your eyes open. Develop actual relationships with people around you. And get to know their stories. And they're going to ask about you. Share what you should and what you need to in the moment as God tells you to. And be a conduit of blessing from Him. That's it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we sing here about what you've done for us, how you've paid it all, how you've covered our sins, you've taken them away, you've done so much. But Heavenly Father, help us to understand today in a greater way that our main goal now is to be a witness of what you've done. To keep quiet, it doesn't even make sense. We truly believe that people in a relationship with you are going to experience life to the fullest. And Heavenly Father, help us to keep our eyes open for opportunities to simply point the way to you. Would you take away the fear? Would you take away the lies of the enemy that would say we're not good enough, we're not strong enough, we're not gifted enough, we're not smart enough to simply be a witness? Would you remove that from our minds today? Heavenly Father, would you help us just to be faithful in listening to your still small voice and walk across the street to the neighbor and be available? Heavenly Father, may you impact Central Alberta as we simply witness to what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.